Father God, I pray for David as he brings your message. Thank you, Lord, for all that he has prepared, all the effort that's gone into it, all the thought that's gone into it. But Lord, we pray that you would take it and speak to us. Give us, Lord, open hearts to receive your word. Amen.
We're thinking this morning about the cost of following Jesus. And that sounds like a hard passage to talk about. Maybe hard to listen to it being explained as well. Maybe you're already heading for the doors. Just hold on. Here's the big question. Why on earth should we follow Jesus? What's so good about following him? I'll just pop down to the congregation and ask them, what's so good about following Jesus? Any answers? What's so good about following Jesus? Let's come to you first, Bill.
It makes you complete. As a person, you feel complete by having him in your life. And you feel accompanied, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, thank you. Over here.
He brings you into a relationship.
With
himself.
Yes. Anyone else? Yes.
He gives you peace.
That's what you're going to say. Anyone else? Yes, one more.
He is the way.
Brilliant. Thank you. Well, we're going to have some drama now and have some fun because that was quite a story we read. And we're going to look at some of the stories that Jesus told about this question. So, girls and boys, ladies and gentlemen, we present a day in the life of a king.
Right. 100, 200, 3, 4, 5, 6, 700. Oh. And sixpence. I don't think it's going to be enough. I don't know. Let's see. I'm very rich indeed. But do you know what I need? I need a tower, a huge tower with a lift and a golden throne so I can look out over my kingdom. I know, send for Mr. Moneybags. He must have got my money. Mr. Moneybags.
Yes, Your Majesty.
Right, I'm going to build the largest and tallest tower in the world. Right, when can we start? Tomorrow? No. What about this afternoon?
Slight problem, sire. You've got no money left. Only just about enough castle repairs and maybe some crisps.
What? Well, at least get some plans drawn up and some ribbon for me to cut. At least let's get started.
No plans. Sorry, sire. The plan is on holiday and as far as the ribbon goes, I could go get some string from the local co-op.
String? And don't tell me the scissors are blunt as well.
I'm sorry, the scissors are blunt too, sire.
You can go, you're useless. No money, no ribbon, no scissors. How can I build the tallest and greatest tower in the world? I know. What about if I have the greatest army in the world? That sounds a good idea. Forget towers. Let's have the greatest army. General Disaster, send for General Disaster. Over here.
Duty, mighty king.
Bring in the troops. Come on, let's be having you. You're supposed to face that way. Right. Let's see what your names are. What is your name?
Clumsy.
Dozy.
Dopey.
Wobbly.
Kevin.
And Kevin. Excellent. What training have they done?
I mean, they've practiced marching once, but they always fight over the chips at lunchtime.
They fight over the chips at lunchtime? What sort of training is that? They're not an army. They're definitely not an army. They're a group of clowns.
I mean, they are good with balloon animals.
They're good with balloon animals? Useless. They can go. Go on, off with you. No army. Useless. Perhaps being a king isn't quite as easy as I thought, David.
Oh, dear. Would you build a tower or send an army to war without first counting the cost? You see, the builder would look silly if he did not work out accurately what it was going to cost and whether he had enough money or not. If he did, the building would not look finished and he would look foolish. The same with sending out a small, weak army against a large and strong one. First of all, count how many soldiers you've got. Otherwise, it's going to look daft. And Jesus calls his would-be followers to first count the cost of following him. That means thinking about if you really want to follow Jesus and how you can put him first in your life. What might counting the cost mean? What sort of costs are we talking about? Is it about where we live, the job we do, how much we earn, how big our house is? What is Jesus talking about? It certainly means being ready to trust Jesus with our life and our decisions. Are we ready to trust him with all our life and decisions? Indeed, he goes further than that. Verse 33 in the Message says, simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. You can't be my disciple unless you're willing to say goodbye to all you hold dear. Challenging stuff. Is that the whole picture? More in part two. Now, Fleming's Folly in County Cavan, near to where the Atchison family come from, is a well-known folly near Balagna. It's on a hill overlooking the small town of Balagna. It was built by a man called James Fleming in the year 1803. Fleming was a wealthy farmer, and he decided to build a high tower. We don't know why, and it seems neither did he. Perhaps he hoped that he would be able to see the sea. A very lucky man from the centre of Ireland. He built it with stones and lime and sand, and he raised it to about 50 feet or 16 metres. And he put a stone stairway up the middle. And having then realised how much it was costing and still no sign of seeing ships at sea, he decided it was a fruitless task. Yeah, he got downhearted. And he died a short time later. The people of that time considered him to be a very foolish man and called the tower Fleming's Folly. You see, poor old Fleming failed to count the cost. So, some more tower builders here. You're going to build a tower. What do you need to do? Well, you need to gather your materials. And you need to get the right materials and the right builders. I don't know whether you've ever had the wrong builders. Jesus had invited people to come to the banquet which he had prepared But he warns them that they need to count the cost of following him. He warns the many people following him that being a disciple means being ready to do what he wants us to do. The disciples must be ready to even face death for the sake of Jesus. And we too must count the cost. But let's be practical here. As a Christian, you put God first, but you still have responsibilities to others. Those who are married have made promises before God to love and care for each other. And we love and care for our children. As couples together, we can ask what God wants us to do. And he will guide us if we ask. Knowing what God wants of us isn't that hard. It's doing it that can be hard. And working on the coast of West Africa was extremely difficult during the 19th century. There was a very high death rate due to tropical diseases such as malaria, to which there was no resistance. Malaria, yellow fever, and typhoid claimed so many victims that most missionaries headed there to this part of the world would typically pack their possessions in their own coffin. Average life expectancy for Western missionaries was about 2 years. They would say goodbye to loved ones, to board a ship with the knowledge that they would most likely come home horizontally and not vertically. Still, they pressed on with a God-given sense of urgency. They wanted to be obedient to God's call. Jesus told us to go into all the world and tell others about his love for them. Okay, more African stories. May 1893, a black South African called Molemi Molele traveled north from South Africa to open a school at Chief Nenguo's village near Marondera in Zimbabwe. And in 1896, there was an uprising called the First Chimurenga. And this uprising was against the British settlers. And Molele was murdered at the school as he led a church service. He was murdered because he'd helped a European farmer who was under attack. And that school is now called Wadi Love, and we lived there and worked there for 6 years. And today, there's a memorial to Molele on the spot where he was killed. And the words read, "Evangelist Molemi Molele was killed here 24th of June, 1896. So we need to count the cost. So being a disciple means counting the cost. And Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me." And here are some of the costs we might face. It could mean letting God decide what your career might be. It could mean a loss of status or wealth. It might well reduce the amount you might earn across a lifetime. It could mean giving up control of your own money. Remember, we're called to give a proportion of our income to God's work. It's possible that you might be disliked or not trusted by those you work with. They may think of you as a religious enthusiast, a fanatic, or even a nutcase. You might be separated from your family. You might feel that God is calling you to a different continent, and this could make your family feel unhappy. You might have to go and live somewhere off the beaten track, miles from the nearest shop, with little or no phone signal. Following Jesus might not mean a trouble-free life with a big house and a fantastic car and amazing holidays. So you need to count the cost of following Jesus. What Jesus is really saying here in verse 26 of Luke 14 is that a person cannot truly be a follower of his unless we love Jesus more than anything else in the world. It's not that we do not love our parents and our children, but our loyalty to Christ is even greater. Though the disciples of Christ are not crucified today, we must all bear our cross. Yes, it could be a tough call to follow Jesus through thick and thin. But that's not what I've found, and the many missionary biographies I've read support that conclusion. And I'm happy to give anyone my list of top five missionary biographies to anyone interested after the service. So what I'm really going to focus on now is not so much the cost of following Jesus as the joys of following Jesus. So let's have a quick look at the alternatives. Ecclesiastes 1:14 tells us, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The key phrase is under the sun, which is repeated throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is sharing an earthbound perspective. He's only considering life under the sun. That is, a human life lived to the exclusion of any consideration of God. From that godless perspective, everything is indeed meaningless. So, what is so good about following Jesus? Number one, we have a sure and certain hope. The biblical definition of hope is confident expectation. Hope is a firm assurance regarding things that are unclear and unknown. Hebrews 11:1 says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or as the Message puts it, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. Many people today have little hope, and much of our hope is very time limited. It's about this weekend or this holiday, and then back to the daily grind. But Hebrews 6:9 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So we have a sure and certain hope. Not only that, we can now live lives that go in God's direction. God's love gives our lives direction. Many today have no sense of direction in their lives. They build their lives on the sand, on money, their appearance, family, travel, success at work, drugs. It's as if they're telling us that the Bible is saying, for me to live as Christ is money, success, pleasure, reputation, friendship, career. The trouble is that many build their lives on weak foundations that collapse when the storms of life come along. Matthew 7:24 tells us, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. What are you building your life upon? Is it secure and long-lasting? Or are you building it on the sand? Let's build our lives on the firm foundation of Jesus. And don't be like this man. And third, we're no longer slaves to fear. Galatians 4:7 tells us, so you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. We're not slaves anymore. Therefore, there's nothing to fear. Romans 8:15 tells us, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This verse shows us that Christians have been freed from the spirit of fear. And if you're a slave, you're likely to live in fear. Instead, you can become God's son or daughter. You can be adopted into his family. So, what's so good about following Jesus? First of all, a sure and certain hope. Second, lives that go in God's direction. And third, no longer slaves to fear. There was a famous Anglican bishop in the 19th century called Bishop Ryle. And he wrote in his famous book on holiness, a religion that costs nothing is worth nothing. A cheap, easy Christianity without a cross will prove in the end a useless Christianity without a crown. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Here's a man facing a choice between his worthless bits and pieces and the field with buried treasure. There's nothing noble about his sacrifice. There would, on the other hand, be something incredibly stupid about not making it. Anyone but a fool would do exactly as this man did. Jesus is not telling us that we must sacrifice all our possessions to inherit heavenly treasure. Only that if we were to grasp what glories he has for us, we would realize how silly we are to cling to such rubbish. So there's a cost for sure of following Jesus, but the joys are so great, and these are not to be missed. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the price you paid. Bearing all our sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands washing me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Thank you, Lord, for the price you paid for us to go free. Help us to count the cost and gladly give ourselves to you in response to the price we paid. Sorry, price you paid. We're going to sing